Welcome to episode 1275 of the 1010 Thrive podcast, brought to you by 1010 Thrive Ministries. 1010 Thrive, 10 minutes a day based on 10 guidelines for abundant living. For several months, we have been featuring the series 1010 with Jesus, a deeper look, which has grounded us in the historical reality of Christ's character and mission. This week, we continue to place Jesus firmly back on the map. Imagine the political tension and the dusty landscape of the first century. Jesus spent 3.5 crucial years ministering across the diverse, often hostile territories of Judea and Samaria. What was the primary tool he used to communicate the radical, inclusive nature of his kingdom in such a divided environment? It was the parable.
Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it, and dug a wine press in it, and built a tower, and leased it to tenants, and went into another country.
Jesus had a way of telling stories that cut through pretense and hit the heart. The parable of the wicked tenants is one of his most piercing. It's not a gentle allegory. It's a stinging indictment, a warning, a prophecy, a confrontation. In it, Jesus doesn't just reveal the brokenness of human hearts. He unveils the resilience of divine love and the authority of his mission. He tells the story of a vineyard, wicked tenants, patient messengers, and finally, a son who is rejected and killed. But at the heart of this parable lies a truth both uncomfortable and glorious. The rejected stone has become the cornerstone. This parable is told in the temple courts, just days before Jesus' crucifixion. It follows directly after his triumphal entry into Jerusalem and his cleansing of the temple. He is challenged by the chief priests and elders, who demand to know by what authority he does these things. The challenge was political, economic, and spiritual all at once. Just days before, Jesus had ridden into Jerusalem like a king, and then marched into the temple courts and overturned the tables of the money changers. That action was a direct assault on the chief priests' authority and their source of revenue. They weren't seeking truth, they were seeking leverage. Their question, by what authority, was less a theological inquiry and more an urgent attempt to force him to claim a source of power they could condemn as either blasphemy or insurrection. Rather than answer directly, Jesus begins telling parables. And this one? It lands like a grenade in the temple courts. The religious leaders knew exactly what he meant. By the end of the parable, Matthew writes that they perceived that he was speaking about them. The story is also rooted in Isaiah 5, where the vineyard symbolizes Israel, God's chosen people. The prophet sings the song of the vineyard, where the Lord prepares a beautiful vineyard, Israel. But when he looks for justice and righteousness, he finds only wild grapes. The message was clear. Israel had been unfaithful. By referencing this ancient prophecy, Jesus wasn't just telling a story. He was claiming the master's right to judge the failure of the vineyard, declaring the corruption spoken of by Isaiah had reached its zenith under their very watch. The tenants represent the leaders of Israel, and the son clearly symbolizes Jesus himself. Let's unpack this parable.
There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard.
The imagery is rich. The master prepares the land, plants the vineyard, builds a fence, digs a wine press, erects a tower. He does everything necessary for the vineyard to flourish. Then he leases it out and leaves. This paints a picture of a loving, generous God who provides abundantly and entrusts his people with stewardship. The vineyard is not theirs. It belongs to God. They are caretakers, not owners.
When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit.
But instead of giving the owner his rightful due, the tenants beat, stoned, and killed the servants. These servants represent the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, and others, sent by God to call Israel to repentance. Over and over, the people reject them. God's patient love is met with escalating violence.
Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son."
This moment is poignant and heart-wrenching. The master sends his beloved son, not a soldier, not a judge, but his heir, his heart. This is Jesus' way of telling the crowd,
"I am that son. I am the one sent from the Father because of his love."
God has sent his final messenger, not to bring wrath, but to offer redemption. But what do the tenants do?
"This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance."
The tenants think killing the son will give them control of the vineyard. It's absurd. It's wicked. But it's prophetic. This is exactly what the religious leaders are about to do. They will kill the son outside the city gates, thinking they can hold on to their power. But Jesus asks a question.
What will the owner do?
The crowd responds with justice.
He will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to others.
Here is the twist.
The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone.
Jesus quotes Psalm 118, declaring that the rejected son will become the foundation of a new kingdom. Those who reject him will be broken. Those who fall on him in surrender will be saved. This is a turning point in salvation history. The kingdom is being taken from unfaithful leaders and given to a new people, the church, who will bear fruit. Let's get deep. What does this parable reveal about Jesus? First, Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophets. This parable places Jesus in a prophetic lineage, but also shows he is more than a prophet. He is the Son, the beloved heir, the final messenger. All of Israel's history was leading up to him. He is the climax of divine revelation. Second, Jesus exposes corruption and calls for fruit. This parable is a stinging rebuke of religious leadership that cares more about power than faithfulness. Jesus isn't just interested in temple rituals. He wants fruit, justice, mercy, humility, love.
By their fruits you shall know them.
He still calls his church to fruitfulness today. Empty religion won't suffice. Third, Jesus endures rejection to build redemption. The rejection of the Son is not the end of the story. It becomes the means by which the cornerstone is laid. Jesus turns rejection into resurrection, death into dominion. He becomes the foundation of a new humanity, one made not by ethnicity or tradition, but by grace through faith. The Apostle Paul says the following in Ephesians 2, verses 19 and 20.
You are no longer strangers, but members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone.
Fourth, Jesus warns of judgment. This parable also carries a sobering warning. There is a limit to divine patience. God is merciful, but not indifferent to sin. Those who persist in rebellion, especially those who misuse spiritual authority, will face judgment. It's a reminder that grace is amazing because the alternative is devastating. So what does this mean for us today? We need to steward the vineyard well. We are all tenants in God's vineyard. Our lives, relationships, gifts, resources, they're not ours. We are stewards, not owners. How are we managing what God has given us? Are we bearing fruit? We need to receive the Son. The central question of this parable is simple. What will you do with the Son? Will you ignore him, resist him, reject him, or receive him with reverence? The cornerstone will either support or shatter. The choice is ours. We need to be people who bear fruit. Jesus says the kingdom will be given to a people who produce its fruit. That's us, the church. We are called to live lives of repentance, righteousness, and radical love. Are we producing the fruit of the kingdom? Are we forgiving enemies? Are we serving the poor? Are we proclaiming the gospel? Are we laying down our lives? Jesus stood in the temple, knowing what was coming. He told this parable not just to indict, but to invite. To call out corruption, yes, but also to declare hope. The stone that the builders rejected became the cornerstone of salvation. And this cornerstone is still strong enough to hold every broken heart, every repentant sinner, every weary soul. There is room in the vineyard, and grace is still extended. Will you receive the Son? And before we wrap up today,
oh, yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Completely,
yes.
My soul says.
Michelle Landon wanted more. Singing in a small church in Kansas wasn't enough, and she was uncertain about her faith. But the price of fame was higher than she ever imagined. Welcome back home, a new gospel musical. Coming soon on 1010 Thrive, wherever you find podcasts. That's coming soon, but for today, we repeat the key question. Will you receive the Son? Father, you are the master of the vineyard, the sovereign over all. You have entrusted us with much, and we confess that we have often lived as owners instead of stewards. Forgive us for when we've rejected your voice, resisted your call, or minimized your Son. Today, we surrender. We receive Jesus, the cornerstone, with reverence and faith. May our lives bear fruit worthy of your kingdom. Keep us humble, faithful, and fruitful until the day you return. That's our episode. Remember, God calls you not only to live, but to thrive. Live life to the full. today.